You know, we've been talking thus far a lot about just mission being a sent out people, and also this afternoon going over the prayer model and talking about just, you know, how to pray for healing. And tonight I want to dig in a little bit more to praying for healing. We talked a lot about just, you know, how to go about, you know, just mentioning even that we're going to pray for someone, laying hands on someone, and just asking the Holy Spirit to come and heal them. And when it comes to a kind of physical healing, I feel like it's really straightforward. If you pray for somebody who's physically sick, they either get better or they don't get better, right? I'm thinking of numerous times I've prayed for people and they didn't get healed, and it was really clear that they didn't get healed. And when they do get healed, something really very concrete happens and changes, and you know. And tonight I want to talk a little bit more about what do we do about those kind of deep personal emotional healing issues. And a lot of times those take more time, and they take more just hearing from the Lord. And I want to dig in just a little bit more deeply to those kind of healing, what's healing the identity. That something in our identity gets broken, and something kind of in our souls, hurts and needs to be addressed. And we're going to talk more tonight about just how to pray into those things with each other. I want to start off by reading you a little snippet from a book by Anne Lamott called Bird by Bird. And she's got this great description of what she feels like every writer goes through, this kind of war between self-aggrandizement and self-loathing that just kind of goes back and forth. And she actually describes it as a radio station that she says plays in the heads of writers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And just fair warning, should you pick up this book and decide to read it if you haven't read it, you may or may not appreciate what she entitles her radio station. So that's just an advance warning for the people who like to, you know, pick up books and read them later. But here's her description of it. And again, she says, if you're not careful, this will play in your head 24 hours a day, nonstop, in stereo. Out of the right speaker in your inner ear will come the endless stream of self-aggrandizement, the recitation of one's specialness, of how much more open and gifted and brilliant and knowing and misunderstood and humble one is. Out of the left speaker will be the rap songs of self-loathing, the lists of all the things one doesn't do well, of all the mistakes one has made today and over an entire lifetime, the doubt, the assertion that everything that one touches turns to that one doesn't do relationships well, that one is in every way a fraud, incapable of selfless love, that one has no talent or insight, and on and on and on. And then she says, the best way to get quiet, other than the combination of extensive therapy, Prozac, and a lobotomy, is first to notice that this station is on. And then she goes on to talk a little bit more about how this looks like for her, you know, kind of a typical example. So I'm going to go on and read you her example. She says, so you sit down to work in the morning, and then after a little while, your mind starts to wander. Typically, you may find yourself wondering how some really awful writer you know is doing, and why he is doing so much better than you, and what it will be like to be on David Letterman's show, and whether he will mock you or laugh at all your jokes and let you be his new best friend, and what you should eat for lunch, and what it would feel like for your hair to be on fire, or for someone, like a critic or something, to stick a sharp object into your eye. Not to worry, gently bring your mind back to your work. Let's say your character is sitting with his grown son beneath a cypress tree on a lion-colored hillside, chewing over in the sourest possible voice the few ecstatic moments of his life. And all you're going to do this morning is to squint along with him and listen and possibly find out what some of those moments might have been. And she goes on to talk about how she's just, you're just beginning to capture this on paper, and after two sentences you begin to worry about complete financial collapse. What it will be like to live in a car. And then your mother calls joyfully to tell you that something fantastic just happened to someone who was mean to you in the eighth grade. You get off the phone and your mind has become a frog brain that scientists have saturated with caffeine. You may need another minute to bring it back to the man's moment in that grassy backyard. Close your eyes, breathe, begin again. And the reason I wanted to share that with you guys is because I think it's not really just writers that suffer with this kind of constant stream of the, her radio station kind of coming in both ears all the time. It's probably all artists, and probably safe to say most of us, just ordinary people, that there's this desire to think really well of ourselves and a tendency to kind of puff ourselves up given any opportunity, and this kind of simultaneous terror that we're a complete loser that tends to badger from the other side. Or perhaps it's just me. You know, I know that I experience it that way, and maybe it's, you know, it's complete non-issue for you guys. You guys have got it all together. But seriously, I want to talk about these issues of the heart. What is it that just kind of attacks our self-image, and our self-image starts to get warped? And I want to spend some time just talking about how God sees us and inviting Him to speak to our hearts about who we're really meant to be. So I'm going to just pray and invite the Holy Spirit, and we're going to take a look at some scripture. Well, Lord, we just welcome Your presence tonight. We thank You for just a wonderful time of worship. And God, we thank You that the way that You see us is so much more just beautiful and refreshing and healing than the battles that can otherwise go on in our heads. And God, I ask for healing and wholeness for us. And God, I ask that You'd make us instruments of Your healing and Your wholeness in the people around us. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by just going back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. In the very first chapter, the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, there is a story of how God created the world. And people like to kind of get into big arguments about, you know, whether or not this is intended to be accurately historical. And I actually find that all of those arguments are pretty much useless, because they're missing the point, and that the real point is that God is trying to say something to us about who we are. And if we listen to what God is trying to tell us, then we're going to get the important parts out of the Bible. And so Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, this is when God has made the earth, and He's made the sun and the moon and the stars, and He's made the plants, and He's made the animals. And then He says, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And when I look at this and I ask myself, well, what does this tell me about who we are as human beings? And the first thing that it tells me is that we're like God. A long time ago, when people talked about making a picture of someone, they called it a likeness. So when God says, make the human beings in our likeness, it's like, make a human being that looks like me, like a picture or a portrait of me. And so what this is really saying is that kind of God, after He made all of the rest of creation, decided that His final masterpiece was going to be a self-portrait. And that self-portrait is you. It takes me a little while to digest that, because it seems a little bit sort of overwhelming and sort of humbling and scary at the same time, that I might actually be God's own self-portrait. One thing that I think is particularly interesting about this is, in the Old Testament, when God set up rules for His people, one of the rules that He made was, "You will not make an image of me, and you will not bow down and worship that image." And yet He did. He told us we are not to make images of Him, and we're not to bow down and worship before images of Him, and yet He did make an image of Himself. So even though we've been forbidden to make something to represent God so that we can worship that instead of Him, He made something to represent Himself, and that's us. And it's really the only thing, human beings are the only thing that was allowed to be a representation of God. And I think it's kind of hard for us to get that in a culture that doesn't really do idols. In the kind of Old Testament culture, when people made a little statue, and that little statue really was your God, and you actually worshipped that statue, it was kind of a bigger deal to think of being the image of God, and it's a little bit kind of removed from our culture. An interesting experience traveling in Thailand, where we've been doing a lot of cross-cultural evangelism over the last several years, is there are images of the king up all over the country. If you drive down the road in Bangkok, there are images of the king up everywhere, and people pay respect to the images of the king. So if you go to the movies, which I've done several times in Bangkok, if you sit down in the movie theater before the movie is shown, there's a video of the king, and it just shows all of the awesome things that the king has been doing lately so that everybody can appreciate them. And when the video of the king comes on, everyone stands up. The whole theater, everyone stands to their feet and watches this video on their feet, and no one sits down until the image of the king is gone. And it's not the king that's walked into the room, right? It's not him himself, it's just some lights on a screen making a picture that looks like him. And yet when people see the lights on the screen that looks like him, everyone stands in order to pay respect to him. And I find myself thinking, if that's the respect that's due to the king, to the image of the king of a very small country, what kind of respect is due to the image of the God of the universe? It's kind of an overwhelming thought. And when I think about that, I realize that being created in his image means that we're meant to be honored, and we're meant to be respected. And it's kind of a weird thing to think about, because a lot of times, especially as Christians, we like to focus on how important it is for us to be humble. But if we are really the representation of God on the earth, then we're intended to receive honor. We're intended to receive a certain amount of respect. And then the other thing that I notice when I'm looking at this is that we've been given authority and responsibility. There's this statement that we're going to rule over all of the other creatures of the earth. And when God talks about rulership, it's not lording it over. When God talks about rulership, it's about responsibility and self-sacrifice and caring for the earth. And so there's this responsibility to use the authority that God's given us wisely in order to care for the earth and for its creatures. And I want to go on just a little bit and flesh out this whole picture of being made in God's image. We're going to look at a couple of other scriptures. We're going to go on to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, this is after the great flood. God kind of reiterates and renews his plan for people and kind of gives them a new set of information. And one of the things that he says is, "For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. For in the image of God has God made humankind." And so, if you take the life of another human being, you're accountable before God in a way that you're not accountable for before him for most other things. And so there's this communication from him that our lives are sacred. There's something about human life that is sacred to God because we're made in his image, that's different from anything else that has been created. And I think we have to think really hard about that, because that means that every single person's life, the very, very young and the very, very old, people of every nationality, people of every religious group on the planet, every one of those people's lives is sacred. And I think it really forces us to rethink how we think about all kinds of things. It forces us to think about, you know, how do we think about things like abortion? How do we think about things like war in other nations? How do we think about poverty and injustice? How do we think about health care? And this is not to take a political stance on any of these issues. Politics are a complicated field that's not a one-to-one correlation with ethics. But we have to think about all of these things in terms of human life being sacred and our responsibility and our accountability for what happens to the lives of other human beings around us. There's a guy named General S.L.A. Marshall who did some research on the Second World War. And one of the things he was interested in is how many of the combatants actually fired their weapons in combat. And as he talked to people and did his research, he found out that literally only about 15 to 20% of actual combatants ever fired their weapons at the enemy. So that means about 80 to 85% of people went into battle holding their weapons, took a look at the human being on the other end of that gun, and couldn't pull the trigger. 85%. That's a lot of people. And I think it's not, I don't think it's because they were chicken. I think it was the fear of God. And there's something in us that the idea of taking a life should be terrifying. And it takes a whole lot for a person to be able to overcome that and to do something like pull a trigger on a gun pointed at another person. And it's because human life is sacred. I want to look at one more thing, and this is from the New Testament. This is from Luke chapter 20. Where is it? You can get it. There it is. So this is one of the teachings of Jesus, and someone asks Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says this, show me a denarius, which is the currency at the time. And he says, whose image and inscription are on it? And they answer, Caesar's. And he says, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. In other words, if Caesar wants to take a worthless piece of gold, a worthless piece of metal, and he wants to put his image and his signature on it and claim that it belongs to him, then let him have it. Give it to him. It's fine with me. But what is it that has God's image stamped on it? And what is it that's signed with God's signature? Take that and give that to God, because that's the thing that has value in God's eyes. And so we read that and we know that we belong to God, and we know that we have value to Him. There we go. It's that human being that's made in His image that's the thing that He actually cares about. And that little piece of gold with a human being's image is a little piece of gold with a human being's image. But he's saying, hey, take that you that I made and stamped with my image and give that to me, because that's the thing that matters to me. You guys are the one thing that is really and genuinely valuable to me. And so if all of this is true, I mean, if this is really how God feels about us and this is really how we're designed and created to be, how come we don't actually feel like that most of the time? I mean, when's the last time you got up in the morning and you looked in your bathroom mirror and you went, wow, it's like God. I mean, it doesn't happen to me very often, and it kind of seems like it should. I mean, when I read this, I feel kind of overwhelmed, and yet, you know, I'm not just kind of walking around just being like, wow, I'm like God. Look, it's God. And all the people that I see, you'd think I would be amazed by seeing His image in the people around me kind of day in and day out, and yet that doesn't really seem to be happening. And I want to go on and tell a little bit of the rest of the story. So what happened that's not really the case? And we're going to go to Romans for that. This is Romans chapter 1. And it's a description of what happened to people after God created them in His image. And it says this, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so what happens is that even though people kind of have an idea that there's God, and kind of have an idea of what he's like. They chose not to worship him and chose not to recognize him and thank him for the things that he did. And so we became unable to see him. So we failed to recognize and to honor the God who made us. And then once we've failed to recognize him, how are we going to recognize something that looks like him? Now, if we don't know God, then when we see his image, then we don't recognize his image. So we fail to recognize his image in ourselves and in each other. My son came home the other day with some physics homework and was lost and stuck and couldn't figure out how to do it, and he brought it in. He said, "Mom, can you help me with this?" And I looked at it, and I'm like, "Sure, honey, I can help you with that." And I sat down at the desk and I looked at it and I was like, "Okay, this is simple mechanics. Like, you can do this, you can do this." Like, no. No, it's just gone, right? And it's been, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is not, you know, this is not rocket science. This is like, you know, this is basic stuff my 15-year-old is learning in high school. I can do this, but it's been years and years and years and years since I did simple mechanics, and I don't remember the foggiest thing about it. And it was embarrassing to realize that, but it's like that with God. If we don't pay any attention to God, we're not really engaged in relationship with him over years and years and years and years, we see something that looks like him and we don't recognize it, right? We don't recognize him and we don't recognize his picture, his image in people. And we're going to go on. We're going to look at verse 25. Here it is. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And so since we kind of don't recognize God, we worship and serve other things. And I think there's places where worshiping and serving other things looks really concrete, like you make a little statue and you say, "Oh, this is my God," and bow down to it. We don't do that, right? But we worship other things. And we look for our identity in the things that we worship. So we look for identity in created things. It's not just that we're worshiping them, but we look for identity in the things that we worship, the things that we value, the things that we elevate as things that are important. Those are the things that we try to find our identity in. So here we are going around trying to find some way to have identity in something that seems valuable. So we try to find our identity in some kind of performance. We try to find our identity in academic achievement. We worship people who are at the top of the whole school thing. You know, wow, Yale is this great institution, right? If I can get into Yale, then I'm cool, right? I can find my identity in being at the top academically. And if I can perform really well and I'm at the top, then I'm going to feel really, really good about myself. Or we try to find our identity in financial success. We try to find our identity in appearance. We stand in front of the mirror, not going, "Wow, that's God's image," but going, "Oh, can I fix this? Can I do a little bit to make myself look better? And if everybody thinks that I look good, then I'm going to have a sense of identity. I'm going to feel okay about myself." We do it with social status. Sometimes we do it with other people. We don't really feel okay about ourselves. We find somebody else that we feel good about. It's like, well, if I can hang out with this group of people, then I'll know I'm in. I can find my identity because I'm in the in-group of the cool people, or I have the right boyfriend, or I have the right girlfriend, or the husband, or the wife, and because I'm married to somebody who's cool, I'm good, right? And all of us do this in some way or another. We find other things besides God to identify with that are going to make us feel okay about ourselves. And then, of course, it gets worse from there. Here we go. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice." Essentially, since we're not paying much attention to God, then we're going around doing a lot of, you know, things that aren't a very good idea while we're hunting around to find our identity in something else, and we're hurting each other. And as we're hurting each other, we're directly dishonoring God's image. When we abuse each other, when we deceive and hurt and humiliate each other, when we take advantage of each other, we give direct dishonor to God, because that's His representative. And so when we dump on another person, when we steal or take something away from them, when we insult and dishonor them, we're dishonoring the God whose image they're made in. And it's the same way when we do those things to each other. To ourselves, I mean, when we start to run ourselves down, that negative self-talk, that, oh my goodness, you know, I'm such a loser, I can't believe that I did that, I always make mistakes, I'm dumb, I'm ugly, I'm all of that kind of negative self-talk. It's not just ourselves that we insult. When we have all that negative self-talk that runs in our head, we're actually directly insulting the God who made us. And it's actually a really big deal. And I don't think we think about that most of the time, because we feel good about this idea of being humble. But actually, when we rip on ourselves, we're insulting God. And we have to take that seriously. And I just want to encourage all of us that when you're identifying with that kind of negative self-talk, say, you know, repent, turn around. Take that really seriously, because it's not something that just affects us. It's something that dishonors God. And when we think that we're better than other people, we imagine we're better than somebody because of race or sex or money or our imagined intelligence or attractiveness or who we're friends with or that whole sort of laundry list of things that we find our identity in, and we imagine that we're somehow better than someone else, then we disrespect the God who made them. Similarly, when we don't value the bodies that God made us, and we make poor sexual choices or poor health choices for our bodies, we insult God's image. We damage something in which God is made to be treasured and to be honored. And so ultimately, then God's image is defaced by our sin and by sins that are committed against us. If we kind of go back to this idea of being created in His image as being sort of this masterpiece self-portrait, you can think of somebody going into the Louvre and just vandalizing all of the artwork that's on display there. And that's really what we're talking about. When we mistreat ourselves, when we mistreat each other, we're vandalizing the artwork of God. And when that happens to us, we feel just awful. Have you ever had that experience when you felt like somebody just kind of dumped on you, and then you just felt all kind of slimy and dirty and crummy about yourself? I want to tell you a story from my life. This was during a season that was really difficult for me. I was about 15 years old, and I was in high school, and I was going through a really rough time with my family. I was being kind of abused and also felt really rejected by my dad, and I had suffered some abuse and rejection by people I was going to school with at the same time, and there was a summer program at Caltech, and I found out I could go to Caltech for the summer and actually live in the dorms where the college students live and take a physics class there. And I was pretty excited about this whole idea of being able to go to kind of a, you know, really top-notch institution and to study science there for the summer with a bunch of college students, plus the whole idea of just being able to get away from home for the summer sounded really, really exciting. So I packed up my stuff, I went away for the summer and lived in the dorms there and took this class. And one night while I was there, there was a summer RA in the dorm that I was living in who took kind of a sudden really serious interest in me. Started asking a lot of questions about my life and about school and what I was doing, asking me kind of about the different sports that I played, asking about my home life and my family. And I started to talk and just, you know, open up my heart, began to share about the difficulties that I was experiencing at home and the pain that was in my heart. And I remember just having this feeling like, oh my goodness, somebody cares. It feels so good just to think there's somebody out there who's interested in me. There's somebody out there who's smiling at me and flirting with me and acting like I'm somebody really, really special. And I started to just kind of, you know, let my heart out and talk to this person. Also, at one point in the night, he gave me some soda in a plastic cup. And the soda tasted pretty strange. And I'll never know for sure exactly what was in that cup or what was wrong with that soda. What I do know is that I blacked out about 45 minutes later and woke up to a situation that I won't describe here. And the sense of just betrayal and confusion was really overwhelming. The next day, I didn't know what to do. I wasn't really sure. I didn't really have people in my life that I felt like I could talk to. My relationship with my parents was kind of broken, and I wasn't really sure where to go with it. So eventually, I just kind of went back to him, thinking, I got to process what just happened with somebody. And I showed up at his room, and he was, in retrospect, I would say it was a cocktail of fear and shame, but I didn't recognize that at the time. It was just, you shouldn't be here. You have to leave. You have to leave right now. I'll do it again. I'll do worse things than that. Get out, get out, get out. And just feeling, oh my goodness, what is going on? Yesterday he liked me, today he hates me. And then it was just like completely lost. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Here I was yesterday thinking, oh wow, finally somebody loves me. Finally somebody thinks that I'm special and I have all of this value. And 24 hours later, I was feeling like a used Kleenex. And I know a lot of us here have had those moments when we felt like somebody's used Kleenex. And for some of us, it's been this kind of really sort of dramatic experience of trauma, where there's been some kind of deep hurt or wound or violation that hurts, and you're kind of relating to this story. And then for some of us, it's something that's kind of it's a lot less sort of big and dramatic feeling maybe, but there's still that sense that somewhere along the line somebody just came and kind of wiped their feet on you, and you feel like, wow, I feel dirty, and I feel stepped on, and I feel worthless, and I hate the way that I feel inside after I've been treated this way by someone. And of course, it gets worse after that, right? Because after I went through this experience, then I went out trying to find ways to make myself feel better. Got heavily into drugs and alcohol. Also tried wiping my feet on other people a few times just to see if that would sort of, switch the totem pole thing and I would be on top and I would feel better. But I found out that wiping your feet on other people actually just makes you feel even worse. You just get more and more gunk all over yourself and all over all the people around you. So as I'm trying to make myself feel better, I'm just getting myself and everybody around me, dirtier and dirtier and dirtier, and feeling, more guilty and more ashamed. And I'm kind of guessing that's probably, again, it might feel sort of really dramatic, and it might feel kind of, more simple and straightforward, but I don't think I'm the only person that's ever felt that way. Gosh, I'm just digging myself in deeper and deeper, but I don't really know how to stop. Sometimes it's our dishonesty. We're not telling the truth, and we can feel it just kind of spiraling and getting worse and getting worse. Sometimes it's, again, like sexual choices that we make, and we kind of come away from an encounter just feeling slimed. You kind of go home the next day and think, why did I do that? I just feel so gross. But actually, even just gossiping about another person can make you feel gross in kind of the same way. You have a little conversation where you kind of up yourself in your own eyes a little bit by running down somebody else that you know, and you kind of go away from that conversation just going, ew, I feel like I just got somehow just slime all over myself by even just kind of having that conversation. And of course, the good news is that no matter how kind of dirty and filthy we manage to get ourselves, that God continues to love us and to care for us. And it kind of blows me away that there's nothing in the Bible that says we ever kind of lose that kind of being in His image. It's still there, no matter how dirty and kind of unrecognizably sort of defaced it becomes. It's still there. I told this, I gave this message one time to some of the homeless folks that we work with in San Diego. I was out in the park talking to some people and sharing this message with them. And I wanted to give kind of an example of how God feels about us. And so I had asked the crowd a little bit earlier, is what do you own that's really, really special to you? Do you have something that you own that you really treasure? And this woman had said, yes, I do. I have a dress that used to belong to my mother. And my mother's deceased, but I have this one dress that had belonged to her. And it's a treasure to me. And so I asked her at this point in the message, how would you feel if somebody took that dress that belonged to your mother and just started ripping it up and shoved it down in the mud, like the mud that's here at our feet, and just kind of stepped all over it? You know, how would you feel inside? And I had one of those moments when I thought that I was the teacher, and I realized that I was the student, because what I wanted and expected her to say was how devastated she would be if somebody took something that was such a great treasure to her and treated it like that, and to see it destroyed, how much it would break her heart. But she said something I completely didn't expect. She said, it wouldn't matter. So it wouldn't make any difference to me. She said, that would still be my mother's dress. And she said, no matter what you did to that dress, you could never take it away from me. She said, I would treasure it just as much no matter what you did to it. Wouldn't change anything for me at all. And I just had this moment where I thought, oh, this homeless woman is teaching me, because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God right there. Is it doesn't change anything at all in His sight in terms of how He sees us. You know, and it's because of the way that He sees us, because that love for us never goes away, no matter any of the things that we've done or that are done to us, that He made a way for reconciliation to happen and for our relationship with Him to be restored and for that brokenness to come off of us. And this is a story that I think pretty much all of us, or at least most of us in this room, know. That God actually became a human being and came down to earth in human form, paid the ultimate price for sin, dying on the cross, and not only paid the ultimate price for sin, but showed us an example of what God is really like. That picture of God that we lost because we didn't pay much attention to Him, when Jesus came and lived the life that He did and died the death that He died, He showed us a picture of the heart of God. And He invited us into restored relationship with God. And so reclaiming our identity is what we're going to talk about. I keep aiming at the screen and not the computer. There we go. Reclaiming our identity. So the power of shame has been broken on the cross. And then Jesus invites us into restored relationship with God. And once we're in this restored relationship with God and we know God, right, then when we see something that looks like God, we should be able to recognize it. So knowing God enables us to recognize and honor His image rightly. So if we actually know and are in relationship with God and we know who He is, when we look in the mirror, we should be able to see Him in us. And when we look around this room, we should be able to see Him in each other. And it's for this reason, and I know this kind of goes against some of our sensibilities about being humble, but it's for this reason that Christians are intended to be a proud people. And we're not a proud people because of who we are in and of ourselves. We're not a proud people because of anything that we've done, but we're a proud people because of who is our God. We're a proud people because it's His image that's in us, and we're a proud people because of the things that He's done. And we're proud of the way that that is reflected in us. And it's also for that reason that Christians are meant to be a forgiving people. Because if we've really experienced that, when we see His image in another person and we think, wow, I want that person to experience what I've experienced. I know that they're just like me, and I want all of those good things that I've had for that person that God loves as much as he loves me. And recognizing his face should cause us to be moved with compassion. And so what I want to do tonight is just for us to actually appropriate this for ourselves and for each other. We're going to spend some time praying for each other, just like we've done at each of the other sessions of this conference so far. But I want to dig into these identity issues. A lot of times the things that just kind of hurt in the heart, again, take a little bit of work to tackle in prayer. And because they have to do with who we are, and how we see ourselves, how we see God, and how we see each other. So we're going to talk about how we go about healing the heart. And this is just going to be, you're going to recognize a lot of pieces of this because this is essentially the same prayer model that we've been doing. And we're not talking about doing anything different from what we did this afternoon. We're just going to look at it a little bit more closely from kind of a heart perspective. So first of all, the things that we see on the outside are the symptoms. We see on the outside things like compulsive behaviors. We see addictive behavior, somebody who gambles and can't stop, or somebody who has angry outbursts toward other people that seem to be difficult to control. Or we have just feelings of being sad and disconnected, and we don't exactly know why. These are the symptoms that are on the outside of us. And usually those symptoms basically boil down to broken identity. They boil down to we have misconceptions of ourselves, we have misconceptions of God, and we have misconceptions of people around us, and we don't really know who we are, and we're not really comfortable with who we are. And then if we look beneath that, kind of down at the root level, is usually sin and hurt. Sin is kind of one of those fancy Christian words that just basically means, you know, bad stuff. We've done stuff that was really not in keeping with how God would want his representatives on earth to be acting, and it's slimed us. And other people have done stuff to us that hurt us and slimed us, and we feel hurt, and we don't know who we are, and we feel guilty, and we don't know who we are. And so as we tackle kind of these issues of the heart, these issues of kind of central identity, we want to start at the root level. And so if you're looking at the notes and you've got this little tree on there, you can think of the symptoms as being sort of the fruit on the tree, the things on the outside that we see. And then this broken identity as being sort of like the core of the problem. And then the sin and the hurt as being the roots, the things that underlie the whole thing and are ultimately kind of the cause for what's going on. And if you want to, you can make a little arrow kind of going down from 1 to 3. Because if we're gonna actually tackle praying for these issues, we need to work our way down from the top to the bottom, and then we're gonna work our way back up the other side. I'm gonna put a little arrow going up from 4 to 6 if you want to. Because, you know, if I can pray for, oh, so-and-so is feeling very, very sad. And we can pray, please help so-and-so to stop feeling so sad all the time. But honestly, it's not going to be really the most effective prayer, right? There's a reason that person feels sad all the time, even if they don't know what it is. And if we can uncover what that reason is, we can uncover kind of those broken feelings about themselves and about their lives, the sense of dissatisfaction, and then we can find out kind of where it stems from, then we can pray a lot more effectively. And you know, we can pray, please help so-and-so stop drinking so much. And it might work, because God can do pretty much anything. And so I'm certainly wouldn't want to imply that God couldn't just, you know, completely bust in and take care of everything. But it helps to actually know what we're praying for and go down to the root level and start at the bottom. And so when we're praying for people, and there's that first step of just listening, the interview process, right? Listen compassionately to the areas of emotional pain and brokenness that people are dealing with. And you'll, on that same page as you see a little tree, you'll see kind of steps 1 to 6 on the bottom that you can follow along on. And then we want to recognize, hey, this isn't really just about the things that are presenting on the surface. This is really about something a core misunderstanding about self, God, and others that needs to be worked on, and then ask what that root cause is. And usually what we'll do is we'll just ask God to speak. Just kind of say, okay, God, show us, usually it's really, really simple, show us the root. And we'll wait on God and just see what he says. Most often he'll speak to the person that we're praying for if we just kind of quiet down and wait and say, God, show us the root that's bringing these symptoms to the surface. And again, sometimes it's something that we've done that we feel guilty about. Sometimes it's something that someone else has done that we feel ashamed about. Sometimes it's hurt that really isn't anybody's fault, but we still kind of respond to it in really broken ways and they mess up our lives. Jamie shared earlier the story. His brother died when he was very, very small. He and his brother were both just small children, and his brother died of chicken pox. And he'd felt responsible for his brother's death ever since he was a very small boy. It wasn't anyone's fault. No one told him it was his fault. No one told him that he was responsible at his kind of incredibly young age for the life of his brother, and yet something in him felt responsible for that death and carried it around for years and years. And so that was the hurt underneath a lot of his behavior that needed to be addressed. And it wasn't even anybody's sin. It was just, you know, things that happen that we don't know how to deal with. And so we just wait on God and say, God, show us what it is that's at the root. And then once we've gotten an answer, what it is that's at the root, then we're simply going to just bring the love of Jesus to bear at the root level. So we're basically taking the love of Jesus and we're just kind of applying it to the root. And the way that we usually do that is just to ask God to say, okay, what do you want to say about this? God, what do you want to speak to this person about this issue in order to change what they're experiencing? And usually we'll try to target something very specific, ask them to focus on a moment in time which will represent the issue, or we'll ask them to focus on a specific belief that they can state in a sentence, something that was said to them or something that they think in their minds, but it helps again just to be specific, to know what it is that we're targeting at, and we'll simply just wait on God and say, God, okay, speak. What do you have to say about this issue? What do you, Jesus, want to communicate at this root level? I know for me that the very first time I ever came to church, and this was, I was a college student at the time at UCSD, and I was going out with Jamie, and he'd recently gotten excited about this whole Jesus thing, and he was telling me, you got to come to my church and check this out, because they pray for people and they get healed and these amazing things happen, and you should come and you should check it out. I was a mess. I'd just been released from a psychiatric hospital where I'd spent most of my summer and been drinking and cutting myself, and was suffering from kind of pretty severe depression. So those would have been the presenting symptoms, would have been the depression and the cutting and those things. And showed up and said, okay, fine, you know, let your weird friends do kind of whatever it is that they do. Let's see what happens. So some folks at the church kind of came around and prayed for me. And a man that I had never met before said to me, God wants you to know that he's sorry about what happened between you and your dad. And he's sorry about what happened to you when you were 15. And he wants you to know that that's not his way. He wants you to know that he's not like that. And there's no way in the world that a human being could ever have known that that was exactly what I needed to know about God in order to be willing to give him a chance. That I was not going to trust, I was not prepared to trust God, and yet that was what I needed to know if I was going to try trusting a God. That God knew, and that God wasn't like that. And willing to step out and to try something new. And so I prayed my very first prayer that night, and it was basically something along the lines of, God, if you are real, which I'm pretty sure that you're not, and if it's really true that you take really screwed up people and make them into, you know, actually kind of cool people, then I would sort of like that. So, you know, like, if you can fix it, you can have it. That was basically my first prayer, is if you can fix it, you can have it. And I went home kind of thinking like nothing is going to happen. Like just kind of left thinking, well, you know, that was that. And you know, nothing will come of it because he's probably not real. And then I found that I could not get him out of my mind when I went home, and little by little things were changing, and I actually never cut myself again, and I got clean and sober, and my life completely turned around, and it had nothing to do with me. I didn't really make a choice to change those symptoms. I simply was at a place where God addressed my issues at a root level and they worked their way up. And so we simply just ask Jesus, what do you want to say at this root level to this person? And then we'll ask Jesus to correct these misperceptions, to speak to kind of those core identity issues. And so we're asking him for healed identity. Ask him for new understandings of God, new understandings of self, new understandings of others. Often giving and receiving of like forgiveness is important here. If the hurt comes from another person, often being able to give forgiveness is really useful. Talking about the cross at this point in terms of actually receiving forgiveness is important. So if you're praying for somebody who's not following Jesus, you know, this would be a good time to talk about the cross. If you're praying for somebody who's been hurt by another person, this is a good time to talk about forgiveness. One thing that's important here, though, is not to shove that down people's throats. Sometimes people are just not ready to forgive. It takes time. And this is another of those things that's kind of different from sort of like physical healing, when the person's either healed or not healed. Sometimes this is stuff that has to be revisited, and God does so much work, and then it has to build over time, and sometimes people are not ready, and if we put a lot of pressure on them to forgive, then it actually just kind of heaps on more guilt, and they move backwards instead of forwards. And likewise, if the cross is presented in a kind of like high pressure, now it's time to make a decision for Christ, then you can really scare somebody away who's not following Jesus. But it's a good time to sort of talk about it. Hey, this is how it happens. This is how identity is restored, and this is kind of who God is and how he wants to work in your life. And then the last thing is ask for healing of those emotional and behavioral issues that came up in the first place, and ask for spiritual fruits. Ask God to start just bringing good things into that person's life. And again, we're really talking about the same thing as that prayer model. At the end of any time you're praying for somebody, no matter what you're praying for, you know, pray blessings on them. When you're done and you run out of anything else to say, just ask God to bless them and be good to them and bring good things into their lives. And so what I want us to do at this point is just try that out. And I want us to work on addressing these issues in our lives and in the lives of the people who are around us, and really say, God, I want this. You know, I want healing. I want to be a whole person. I want to be a person who knows who I am and feels good about my relationship with God and with other people. And I want to be a person that takes that message to people around me. I want to be able to give that away. And so what we're going to do is we're going to appropriate that for ourselves, and we're going to give it away to each other. And so what I want to do is just invite the Holy Spirit and just kind of ask him to come and speak to us. And I feel like he's going to reveal who it is that he wants us to pray for. And so let's stand together just as a way of saying that we're open to what the Lord might want to do.